In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Jesus said, "I tell you truly, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown." The proverb that Jesus offers here in the synagogue today is found in some variation in all four Gospels. Most of us remember the saying from Matthew's Gospel, but Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household." I was reminded here of something a church consultant told me once. He said, "Do you know what I do?" I said, "No." He said, "I'm the guy who comes in from out of town and tells the congregation what any local minister could have told them, but they'll listen to me because I'm from out of town." There's certainly some truth in that. Experts and sages always seem to come from out of town. Wisdom, we believe, is never to be had from those we know or found in our own backyard. Familiarity breeds contempt is another version of the saying, a kind of secular version. But of course, there's really so much more going on here in the synagogue at Nazareth that has a word for us. It is, after all, Jesus being rejected. How and why does it happen? Well, first, the fact that all four gospel writers were struck by Jesus' words about a prophet without honor is not surprising. The hometown rejection established today in the synagogue will repeat itself again and again. It's a kind of pattern, a pattern like this. Jesus would initially impress his hearers. He would perhaps work some miracle, and the crowds would be amazed and enthralled. He might take on unpopular figures among the religious elite and side with the regular folk. The people would rejoice. Even the religious leaders were intrigued and won over at times. There was so much that was winsome in his manner. But eventually, Jesus would turn a corner beyond which people would not go. He would claim an authority or a calling or impart a teaching beyond what they could accept. Sometimes they would simply fall away. Sometimes, like today, they would attempt or plot violence. Jesus is driven today from the synagogue and taken to a cliff on the edge of town. They attempt to throw him off, but it's not his time. The Father delivers him, and he escapes from their midst. But again, why? Why does this happen? Today we're hearing the second part of last Sunday's gospel. Jesus returns to his hometown, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue. And as he'd done often, beginning probably as a young teen, he was appointed to read the lesson. Think about John Barna or one of our college kids coming home from college and reading. It delights us, and no doubt it delighted the local congregation in Nazareth. They were having the warm, fuzzy feelings. Even more, Jesus had made good for himself. His fame had begun to spread, and it had gotten back to the hometown folks at Nazareth. A small town boy makes good. They're proud of him. But then, like the pattern that will continue, Jesus says something that will not at once sink in. The congregation, enveloped in a kind of sentimental reflection, will miss it at first. "Oh, look at Joseph's son. Oh, how gracious are his words as he reads." But they initially miss the full impact of the words that follow the reading, the words Jesus says to them. "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." What scripture? The scroll Jesus selected was Isaiah 61. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me.
Amen.
Because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." It's quite a lot to claim to fulfill a scripture. Perhaps at first they don't think he means it personally, or again, perhaps they are simply in the glow of nostalgia of an earlier time in Jesus' life. But Jesus won't let it settle there. He ups the ante. He speaks a proverb about the prophet not being without honor except in his hometown. He then implies it's their unbelief that leads him not to repeat the signs he did in Capernaum. It's gotten personal now, and anger is the response from, "Ah, there's our boy," to "over the cliff with you." Consider, each of the things Jesus mentioned in Isaiah's prophecy, he will do in the 3 short years of his ministry. Do for them, do for us. But to receive it, the human heart will need to journey beyond where the congregation in Nazareth is inclined to go today, journey to a place where sentimental religion gives way to the kingdom of God. You know, it's almost a kind of spiritual whiplash we experience as we watch the folks in Nazareth go from last week's "and all spoke well of him and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth" to "over the cliff with you." How do people change on a dime like that? The only answer is clinging to what is human when presented with what is God. One commentator puts it profoundly. He writes, "What? So-and-so, whom we've known all our lives, a chosen one? In Nazareth, scandal flickering since Jesus' very first words now flares up. The eternal revolt of the human heart against the bearer of its own salvation. Thus, into the hour glowing with the fullness of holy beauty and truth, slash the words, "Is this not Joseph's son?" Rejection of the kingdom's eternal, inexpressible abundance has become a living possibility. Already, the cross stands waiting. The commentator uses the words "inexplicable" to describe it all. It seems the perfect word. Doubtless, you will quote to me this proverb, "Doctor, cure yourself," Jesus says to them shortly before being driven out to the cliff. The medical image is helpful. Of what, in fact, do we need to be healed to respond with joy to what Jesus says to us through the prophet Isaiah? Well, Jesus is the great physician and he alone knows for sure, but I believe I see at least one thing calling out of the gospel. It is the religious impulse at times to see things as less than they really are, like the people of Nazareth do to Jesus today, to domesticate the living gospel in our midst. But when we really hear the prophecy Isaiah gives that Jesus fulfills, amazing things start to happen. Kingdom things. We see them in our midst, in our children, in our adults, young and old, in our faithful work as the people of God, daily. The kingdom breaking in all around us. How? Isaiah says, it is at work now. The one who fulfills the prophecy is at work now. I'll never forget a tough sermon I heard once from a Catholic priest. He was a professor at Fordham University. He spoke of his experience riding the subway in the morning. He said that he would see people sort of staring straight ahead, avoiding eye contact, this kind of distant detachment in their eyes. And he said to himself, "Where have I seen that look before?" Then he said, "I know, at church." It's a look of low expectations, a look of expecting nothing to happen, a look of hearing but not really hearing, the good news of the gospel.
Amen.
And that can be any of us, clergy quite included. And what tends to happen when that happens in the life of a parish is that sentimental things replace real things. And like Jesus today, when the real deal appears, it feels too serious and gets driven over the cliff. The reason I believe this is so important for us to see in today's gospel is that our very joy depends on it. Sentimental religion fades until the next dose. But the gospel, the kingdom of God, satisfies. I think it's the very heart of what Jesus means when he says, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly."
Amen.
Today, those words take the form of Isaiah's prophecy. Liberty to the captives, sight to the blind, binding up the brokenhearted, good news for the oppressed, the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus is here.
Amen.
Here in the gospel, here in the bread and wine, here in the prophecy, here in the healing prayers and anointings today, here in your prayers and in the secrets of our hearts.
Amen.
Here in one another. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them.
Amen.
Jesus is present. Jesus is Lord. Let us never lose the wonder, the gift of the joyful liberty of the children of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.